Open your Bibles up to 2 Chronicles this morning. 2 Chronicles, directly following 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. If you're a first-time guest with us, I appreciate you being here with us this morning. And thankful that you came into the church house. A lot of different things that you can do with your time. I think coming to church on the Lord's Day, just say, what does that say about me? It says that you're a real person that needs to get a hold of the Lord. And that's a real thing. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2. And Solomon determined in verse 1 to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. And Solomon told out 70,000 men to bear burdens and 80,000 to hew in the mountains and 3,600 to oversee them. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, as we have just read in this passage, God, there was a place that you desired, a place for worship, a place for sacrifice, a place for offerings. And God, you put it on a man's heart, and his son got a chance to build that place. And God, I pray that you'd use this lesson to stir in our hearts about you being with us here today. Lord, there are many needs here that, Lord, only you can meet. Beyond my understanding, beyond my knowledge. But God, your perfect word and your Holy Spirit can do powerful and miraculous things. God, we invite you into this place. God, we need to hear from you. Lord, we love you. We so appreciate. We are so thankful for your mercy and your grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are, 1 week into 2023. Say, how's it going so far? Well, I haven't had to shovel anything. That was good. I'm happy about that. But I am glad to be in the church house this morning. And praise the Lord for that. David, King David, had some sons. And who would succeed him in the kingdom is King Solomon. And that's kind of where we pick up here in our story. King David has passed away. King David is the David of David and Goliath. Maybe as a child you heard stories like that. This is David, the man that would be described a man after God's own heart. Solomon, his son, ascends the throne. Not necessarily was vying for it, but God had a divine plan and way. And David desired to do something for God. He wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, you're not going to be able to build the temple. You're a man of war. You have some blood on your hands. So Solomon got an opportunity. David got to design it. His son Solomon got to execute it. Just a reminder to us, may I say, eventually throughout our life, you too are going to have to make a decision for the Lord. We've seen this time and time again. What one previous generation does, it is on the next generation to carry on those things too. And you each have a decision. Well, no matter your upbringing, no matter your background, say, I was raised in church. I've been in this nursery since I took my first step in those rooms. My friends, my family, all within these walls. Eventually, though, you're going to have to decide to follow the Lord. That this faith is going to have to be your faith. And King Solomon did just that. If we read through Chronicles, the account of King Solomon of Chronicles, King Solomon was a pretty great guy. It doesn't tell of all his downfall in Chronicles. But we're going to take a special attention to the building of the temple today. Say, this sounds riveting. No, just hold on, all right? I know we go through, when you say 1 Chronicles, it's like, oh, is that like the first 9 or 10 chapters where it's just names? No, that's not this. And I just ask that you pay attention a little bit. We have a man here, a king, but a man just like you and I that made a really important decision. I'm going to do something for the Lord. Gentlemen, we're looking for opportunity to impact this world. Hey, the best thing you could do is make a decision. I just want to serve God with my life. That would be the best thing that you could decide here today. And King Solomon made that decision. He made that, and the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and Solomon determined. Hey, what are you determined to do today? Well, where's your life headed? King Solomon said, for the next period of time, I'm going to dedicate resources, time, effort, people, manpower. We're going to see it to the things of God. I promise you, you would not be sorry if you made that decision. Hey, gentlemen. Hey, what does this country need? What do our homes need? What does the church house need? Need some men to stand up and say, I'm determined to serve God with my life. We were just talking in Sunday school. Man, what a great potential. I'm so thankful for our teenagers. But please understand, gentlemen, that is on you. That is God's design. That is God's plan. Here, Solomon determined to build a house for the name of the Lord. Started with some determination. What was the purpose of this house? Look at verse 4. Behold, I'll build a house to the name of the Lord, to the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense and for continual showbread and for burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great. Say, why is it going to be such a great house? For great is our God above all gods. This is going to be the greatest place on earth. Why? Because we serve the greatest God in the entire universe. That's what he said. That's what we're going to determine. And man, when we start looking at this place, if this was around, I'd go see it. Who is able, verse 6, to build him a house? Look at the humility of King Solomon, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Hey, how can I build something with my own hands that I look out and I see what he's done and what he's made? Whatever I make is going to be a far cry from all of that. He says this, who am I then that I should build a house save only to burn sacrifice before him? He says, let it be known, I'm not looking to replace the heavens. I'm just looking to create a place where he is pleased. Hey, that's a good attitude. That was the purpose. It was for offerings. It was for feasts. Why? Because God is worthy of it. And we see this humbling. Hey, when you get the right perspective of God in your life, say, does that exalt you? No, that brings you down. That humbles you. So what are we going to use to build this place? I've been watching not a lot goes on in Hamlin out this way. And so when a new gas station goes up, that's the talk of the town. That's a big deal. We got a Quickly's going in. Say, what's that? I have no idea. But I can say this, I'm pretty much going to be a frequent shopper. Whatever they're selling, I'm buying. And gas and all that, I'll be there. But it's taken some time to build that place. You watch the walls go up and they got this wrap around the thing. It felt bad. They were trying to do the roofing. And every time they would get the roof paper down, the wind would pick up and tear that whole thing apart. And then they'd have to do it again. I'm like, well, maybe if you worked more than 2 hours in a day, you could get the paper down and some roofing. I'm just a pastor. I don't know anything about general contracting. But I see what they're using. They got big tanks out front. I saw, the concrete blocks set off to the side. I saw when they dropped off the roofing, the metal roofing. And you just see all those components, those supplies laying around. What they used for the temple? Well, let's see. Look at verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7. Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and purple and crimson and blue and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants. What did they use for building material? Gold, silver. I mean, this is going to be a nice gas station, but I don't think there's gold and silver in the walls. Brass, iron. Please understand, purple, crimson, and blue, those are the most costly of garments. Say why? There was no dye machines back then. They're using fruits and different spices to dye garments. The darker the garment, the harder it was. So only royalty used purple. Only royalty used crimson. And these blues, that was something special. This was a special place. The wood that they used, imagine building an entire building out of cedar. But is cedar expensive? I don't know. Yeah, Matt's a woodworker. He made me a little cedar pen rack, which is cool. It smells really nice. What's so special about cedar? Cedar thrives in damp climates, enabling it to withstand many conditions. Cedar doesn't shrink, doesn't swell, it doesn't warp or decay, even when there are severe changes in weather, which makes it such an ideal choice for exterior siding and exterior things. Cedar is sound resistant. Didn't know that. See, come to church and learn stuff. And it smells really nice. Maybe you have a hope chest or maybe a closet and you line it with cedar. Say, why would I do that? Well, you keep moths away. They don't like it. And it makes all your stuff smell nice. And all the ladies are nudging their husband, I want one of those. That's what we need. That's what I've been telling you. These are the components. These are the materials. They would build in cedar, and then they'd wrap these things in brass and gold. Could you imagine walking into a building where no wood is exposed, just everything overlaid with silver and gold and brass? Yeah, that would be amazing. Tell me about the people that he used to build it. 2 Chronicles chapter number 2 and verse 12. And Huram said there, moreover, blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom. There was a man here that had a very high level of expertise. Verse 14 says, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and stone and in timber and purple and blue and in fine linen and crimson, also to grave any manner of graving, to find out every device which shall be put to him with thy cunning men and with the cunning men of my Lord David, thy father. Look at verse 18. So we have a couple really important people, but look at verse 18, how many we have. And he set 70,000 of them. 70 is 60 plus 10. That's 70,000 men to be bearers of. This isn't a title I wouldn't necessarily sign up for. Bearers of burdens. Say, what does that mean? We need that post over there. Well, you're going to need a bunch of people. No bobcats back then. No caterpillar. None. 70,000 to be hewers in the mountain. We need this flat right here. Well, it's a mountain. Well, get digging. And 3,600 overseers to set the people at work. Hey, the demand of people was very high. This isn't a very large project, if you will. How so? We have 70,000 men working on it. 80,000 to just cut into the mountain. 3,600 just to oversee the whole thing. That's a big deal. That's a real big deal. Let's talk about the building, chapter number 3. I know this may seem lengthy as an introduction. It's not an introduction. This is part of the message, just so you're not fearful. But we're going to read verses 3 through 17, as quickly as we can, because I want you to get a mental picture of what this thing looks like. This is a special place. Again, let's remember the materials that we have. We have cedar, we have gold, we have silver, we have brass, we have iron, we have these beautiful colors. We have crimson, we have purple, we have blue. We have the highest level of craftsmen working on this. And here's the building, starting chapter 3 and verse 3. Now these are the things wherein Solomon was instructed for the building of the house of God. The length by cubits. What's a cubit? That's a foot and a half. If you like, go from your fingertip to your elbow, that's about a cubit. All right? So you get a mental picture. After the first measure of was 80 cubits, and the breadth 20 cubits. And the porch that was in the front of the house, the length of it was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the height was 120. And he overlaid it within with pure gold. Imagine walking into a room that is completely overlaid with pure gold. And the greater house he sealed with fir tree, and he overlaid it with fine gold, and set thereon palm trees and chains. This is the gravings of it. And he garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold of Parvaim, known for their beautiful gold. But imagine walking in, not only were the walls overlaid with gold and fine gold and pure gold, but scattered throughout were precious stones. Imagine the security needed to take a tour of the temple. And he garnished the house with precious stones, as we just read in verse 6. Verse 7, he overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with gold. Engraved cherubims on the walls. As you walked by, cut out into those overlaid gold walls were angels, cherubim. And he made the most holy house. The length thereof was according to the breadth of the house, 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof, 20 cubits. And he overlaid it with fine gold, mounting to 600 talents. Say, is that a lot of gold? If you overlay a building with gold, I think it's going to be a lot of gold. And the weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold. And he overlaid the upper chambers with gold. And in the most holy house, he made 2 cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold. So as you go into the most holy place, there's 2 cherubims. Now, if you can, again, get this mental picture. And the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long. So how big is that? 30 feet. That's big. And the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long. One wing of one cherubim was 5 cubits reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was likewise 5 cubits reaching into the wing of the other cherub. Ever go into a place, maybe you've had an opportunity to walk through the Capitol, or maybe walk through something like that, and they have the you can't touch anything, you can't really see anything, and you're just like, wow, look at all the, and there's paintings on the ceiling, and you're just like taking it all in, and wow, this is amazing. Imagine walking into a place that's overlaid with gold. And then the stones and the, and the wings of these cherubims in verse 13 spread themselves forth 20 cubits. And they stood on their feet and their faces were inward. And he made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen and wrought cherubims thereon. This is an amazing place. As we keep reading, also he made before the house 2 pillars of 30 and 5 cubits high. That's really tall. If you take half of that and then add it back in, I mean, you're looking at almost 50 feet tall. And the chapter was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And they're about 6 feet thick. That's how big around those things are. And he made changes in the oracle, and he put them on the heads of the pillars and made 100 pomegranates and put them on the chains, and he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and one on the other, or on the left. These things are so special that he names the pillars. There's two pillars here. And one is called, the name of the one on the right hand was what I would say is Jachin, but it is pronounced Yakin. And the name of that on the left, Boaz. So what does that mean? Well, Yakin means he will establish. Boaz means in him is strength. Taken together, the names will be a reminder that God would establish the temple and the worship of his name in strength. You have to walk through these two giant pillars, both named and reminding, hey, this is a special place. This is a holy place. Just look at the outside of this thing. As you walk in, the finest of materials, gold, even scattered throughout, precious stones, the finest of colors. How could this not be a special place? Say, okay, we get the idea. Chapter 4 tells about more stuff that's in there. For sake of time, we will not read it. But there was an altar of brass with oxen at the base. There were 12 oxen around the base of this giant cauldron, if you will. 12 oxen, all kind of like backed in, and they placed this giant thing, giant basin on top. How big? It held 24,000 gallons. That's how big this bowl was. You walk inside, there's candlesticks, and five on either side. There's snuffers and spoons and tables and all of these. Everything has a place. Everything is made. It's made of brass and of silver and of gold. How could you not walk through that thing and just, I mean, if I would be walking through, I'd constantly have to be closing my mouth. Say why? Just in awe. In chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, and Solomon builds this amazing place. What is the purpose of this place? To worship God. Imagine what a church would cost. Imagine going to a bank and saying, all right, we would like to build a new church. We'd like to build a new wing. Say, okay, that's going to be a special wing. Okay, great. Tell us about it. Well, we're going to use cedar. Cedar? What's wrong with pine? No. We need cedar. And we're going to have to get this from another country. All right. And not only that, but we're actually going to overlay the entire inside with gold. What you looking at for a mortgage payment on that? What's the value of that? It's immeasurable. And that must have been an amazing place. It was an amazing place until one more piece came in. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 and verse 2. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children. I just want you to get how majestic just looking at this place was. But that's not what made this place so wonderful. And the Bible says in unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore, all men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark. See, what's so special about the ark? Maybe you've seen the Indiana Jones movie or whatever. It was just a small little thing, but maybe somewhere in size to this had places on the outside where you could run sticks through because you weren't allowed to touch it. They were called staves that would go through the outside, and men would bear the burden of the ark, and they would carry it, four men on each corner, and they would bring that thing in. And it honestly would be a little bit smaller than that. Say, what was so special about that? That's what God said was special. They brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And I want you to pay attention in verse 6. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. They sacrificed so many that day. Say, oh, what a sad thing. God was pleased with that. Verse 7, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto that place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. So important that this thing shows up, but what I want to draw your attention to is verse 14. So that the priest could not stand. When they bring this thing in, something else shows up. Something more important than the gold, than the cedar, than the silver, than the precious stones, than the cherubim, than the spoons, than the snuffers, than all of that. There's something far more valuable than all of those materials together. And the Bible says, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And as beautiful as this place was, it was just a place. And until God showed up, it was just another monument. But when God showed up, this became the greatest place on earth. Because God was in that place. And when the glory of God fills the house of God, oh, there's a response, all right. They couldn't even stand when the glory of God showed up. When the glory of God fills the house, what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. There's complete humility. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Hey, when God shows up, it's not about you anymore. When you would walk through the temple before the ark and before the glory, you would look at it and go, wow, look at the beautiful crafty work. Look at the cherubim. Look at the candlesticks. Look at the giant altar over here. Look at the brazen. Look at the cattle. Look at how big they are. 24,000 gallons. Look at the, and young people are probably looking at that going, what would this cost? Look at the tapestries. Look at the veils. Look at the colors. And they're going to one another. You've done such a great job. That is so beautiful. Wow, God has just given you a hand. But then the ark shows up. Then the glory of God shows up. And you know what? They're no longer looking at the colors of the walls. They're looking at themselves and saying, God, I'm nobody in your sight. Because when God's glory shows up, all of a sudden everything that is most important becomes most important. When the glory of God shows up, there is no self-righteousness. There is just honesty and dependence on God alone. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Say, oh, I would love to be in that place. Hey, you're in that place. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hey, remember before the glory showed up, Moses said, all right, we need sacrifice. So much so that they couldn't even total the number. I wonder if we started counting all the Christians that dedicated their life to God. Oh, sure, God knows that number. But is that number without? We can't even imagine. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God want? He wants you. Amen. Verse 3, for I say, the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Hey, when you get a hold of the glory of God, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the Lord. You're thinking about God. You know what it is? When you look in a mirror, all you care about is you, right? Got to make sure my hair. Yeah. Say, Pastor, did you look in the mirror? I mean, there's some things going on back here that we have some questions about. I understand. Up on a haircut, all right? I get it. Be a little gracious, all right? Okay, here we are. But when the glory of God shows up, what happens? There's an immediate response to humility and honesty before God. There's no hiding anymore. You know what we need? We just need some honesty with us and God. Hey, let's just be truthful. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And let's not just be hearers, but doers of the Word of God. Beholding ourselves in a glass, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. First Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I'm going to ask you this morning, is that you? Hey, if you were honest before the Lord and you go and you look in that mirror, what do you see? Do you see your father Adam? Or do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? The mirror is, say, I hate mirrors. Well, it's honest. It'll tell you exactly what you are. Remember carnivals? Those were fun as a kid. I don't know if we're allowed to have carnivals anymore. I don't know. And they used to have those funny mirrors, right? You go and you stand before those mirrors, and all of a sudden you'd be really wide. No, I don't need a funny mirror. I just, you know. Or you'd go and it would like stretch out like just part of like your neck and funny things, and it would distort your view. You know, sometimes we look at the scriptures the same way. We're not being honest. We're not looking at a true reflection. See, when the glory of God shows up, there's an immediate honesty. Hey, they couldn't even stand. We could look at many other passages. When God's glory shows up, they don't know what to do. They're just like, God, whatever you want to do, we're all in. With their faces to the ground. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, just a couple pages away. Hey, do you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? If there was a mirror of the heart. See, we can deck it all out in gold and purple and crimson and precious stones. Woo, look at this. Yeah, but is the glory of God on the inside? And if we were able to mirror the heart, what would we see? If we were really honest with who we are, if you were really honest with God of who you are, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what God wants to see? He wants to see actions that resemble His Son in your life. Probably just a page back, maybe even on the same page, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, were changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Does He see His glory? Because if God's glory is on the inside, you know what should be coming out? God's glory. There was an immediate response when God's glory showed up, and that was humility. Not me. God, I want people to see You. Is that your objective with your life? God, I want to reflect You. Isaiah chapter number 6. When God's glory shows up, there's a desire to serve Him. When the glory of God fills the house of God, hey, let us remember that we are the temple of God. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and it stood above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What happened? God's glory showed up. Isaiah's looking at this thing, and the sky opens up, and he gets a little bit of view of heaven, and he sees one angel crying out, Holy, 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 and the other responds, Holy, holy, holy. And how does Isaiah respond? Hey, God, let me tell you what I want. Hey, God, let me tell you about my burdens. Let me tell you about all. No, he says, God, what can I do for you? Because when you get a hold of the glory of God, you know what? You're just going to want to serve him. When you see in his magnificence and all of his glory, when you experience God like that, it's like my life doesn't matter anymore. Hey, when the glory of God showed up in that temple, it wasn't about the gold on the walls anymore. It was about the God of that place. Verse 5, he says, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. No, Isaiah, you're a prophet of God. No, no, I just saw the glory of God. I'm nobody. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happened? They saw a little bit of the glory of God for a moment. And he says, it doesn't matter what I want anymore. And he says this, look at verse 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. When you get a hold of the glory of God, and then all of a sudden there's an opportunity to serve that God, when you get a view of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that glory comes into your heart a little bit, and all of a sudden you experience God for the first time in His fullness of His presence, and God's really speaking to you, and you put yourself aside, you humble yourself, you come to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm available. I was going this direction, but I got a little glimpse of what you're all about and what I'm all about, and I give up. That's what happened here. When the glory of God fills the house of God, there is complete humility and honesty before Him. But number two, there is a desire to serve Him. The importance is no longer on the temporal, but it is on the eternal. This life is short. Hey, we saw a young man this past week. If you don't know about this, I don't know how you. There was a football player that about died. It just reminds us how temporary this life is. Say, well, he's doing great. Yeah, but not everybody gets that. Not everybody has that. And a 24-year-old kid just about crossed over into eternity. I'm going to ask you here today, are you ready for that? Are you ready to make that step? Well, I hope so. No, no. Oh, no. You better not just be hoping so. Hey, you better be prepared to meet God. Because today is the day of salvation. All of a sudden, when we get a hold of the glory of God and the glory of God fills the house of God, temporal things just don't matter. It's about the eternal. There's a desire to serve Him. Why is it hard to, not that we have this here, but why would it be hard to get someone to serve the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because they didn't see the glory. They're missing out on that. From July 26th to August 7th, 1971, the eyes of millions of Americans were on Apollo 15 moon mission. Two men covered 17 miles on the surface of the moon in what was dubbed the moon buggy. Maybe if you're old enough, you remember David Scott and James Irwin. Upon returning to Earth, James Irwin, a professed Christian believer, declared, As I was returning, I realized that I am not a celebrity, but a servant. I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others may know the glory of God. He had a unique perspective. Say, what was that? He got to stand on the moon or sit in a little car on the moon which is amazing, and see the earth and go, oh, I'm pretty insignificant in this whole thing.
Yeah.
I'm just a servant in all this. I'm not that important. And I would like to help other people get a hold of the glory of God. You see, when you get a hold of God's glory, there's a desire to serve Him. There's no sign-up sheets needed. It's, here am I, send me. Hey, there's a group of people that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I go? Can I go tell them? That's what Isaiah said. Hey, there's a group of people over here. It's hard and it's dark, but they don't know about Jesus. They don't have the Word of God like you and I have. They don't know about His glory. They don't know about His Son. They don't know about eternity. Wish we had somebody. Can I go? See, when you get a hold of the glory of God and He fills the house, there's a desire to serve Him. Lastly, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. When the glory of God fills the house, there's a desire to give God honor. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Pastor, what did you think about all these people praying? I loved it. I loved it. There was a football game last night. Both teams met at center, prayed. Say, what were they doing? I don't know, but they're praying.
Yep.
They're telling kids they can't pray in school, and the man, I like it.
Yep. Come on.
I like announcers thanking God and praying to God that He would have a miraculous hand on national television on ESPN that is about as wicked as anything.
Yep.
I like it. I think God likes it. That's more important. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 15. Which in times past He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom, look at now, be honor and power everlasting. Amen. How does He get honor? By you and I. By us honoring Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we're almost done. Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, listen to these words, do all to the glory of God. Does that describe your actions? Hey, everything I do, I want to give honor to God. Why? Because I got a hold of something. I was just living a normal life. I was even creating a wonderful world around me, but then the glory of God just showed up in my life. And I got a hold of really what God is all about and who I am. And I humbled myself and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I desire to serve Him and I want my life to give Him honor. I want when people look at me, they don't see me, they see Jesus. Because the glory filled the house. Does that describe your life? I've been spinning my wheels. I don't even know what my... Can I ask you, what is your purpose here on earth? I ask a lot of people that. I have a lot of people ask me that. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Your life is supposed to give glory to God, and unless you're doing that, you're going to be sideways. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Is God getting honor from your life? Well, it's my life. You didn't get a hold of the glory of God. Because if you were in that temple that day when that came down, it wasn't about you. If you think this whole thing's all about you, the glory hasn't filled your house. David Livingston, Scottish missionary and explorer. He spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to other missionaries. This godly missionary once remarked, "People talk of the sacrifice I have had and made in spending so much of my life in Africa." Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically, this is the missionary speaking, who gave his entire life to the Lord. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I have never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk. When we remember the great sacrifice which He made, who left the Father's throne on high to give Himself for us. Is your life giving honor to God? Have you humbled yourself and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Have you made a decision, "God, I'm just going to serve you wherever you put me, whether that's in the plumber's union or in the heart of Africa, whether that's teaching at school number 42 or bagging groceries at Wegmans. God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm here to serve you. Because I want my life to give honor. I want people to see you, not me." See, I struggle with that. Yeah, me too. Because I still have a flesh. But when the glory fills the house, the desire to serve Him, I don't want to do anything else. I don't want it to be about me at all. I want God's glory known. Let's all stand. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I'm going to ask you real pointed here this morning. Hey, when DeMar Hamlin took the field on Monday morning, or Monday afternoon, Monday night, he wasn't thinking, "You know what, this is probably my last day on earth." He was thinking, "This is the biggest, greatest game I've ever participated in. This is what I've worked all my life for." Little did he know, he was but a fraction of an inch, a moment away from crossing into eternity. And there's men and women since that day that have gone on. No one's planning that. But it is appointed unto men once to die. Every single one of us are going to face that one day. Say, "I would like to know what my day is." Do you understand it could be today? So I ask, if today was the last day on earth, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Do you know? The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that, today would be the day. Why wouldn't you want that information? It's simply this: acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Coming to Lord Jesus Christ, humbling yourself, repenting of your sin. Say, what does that mean? That means turning from your sin and saying, "God, I am sorry for that. Please forgive me." It is the blood of Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ that can save you from your sin. You know what He's promised? He says, "If you come to me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved from what? The penalty of sin. That's a real thing. I know that was quick, and that's an overview. If you have questions about that, I would be honored, privileged to just talk with you about what the Bible says about eternal life. Number two, has the glory showed up in your heart? Have you got a hold of who God is? Is there a desire to serve Him? Does your life honor God? When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see the Lord Jesus Christ, or do they see you, an earthly person, or a spiritual one? Maybe this morning, in a moment, the music's going to play. We're going to have something called an invitation. This altar up here is open. You could come and pray and talk to the Lord, as the Lord has maybe spoken to your heart. Maybe you want to come talk to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've been trying to live for me. I don't want it to be about me anymore. I want it to be all about you. I want my life to honor you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation. Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us here. God, that you'd be honored and glorified with our life. God, help us to serve you totally, completely, wherever, however that is. God, help us to live in humility and honesty before you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?